son-in-law here, my son, I'm dropping that law business. I'd want him for my son if the law didn't require it. So if I say he's my son-in-law, I'm just telling Brian, if the law didn't make it that way, I wouldn't receive it. He's my son. And Brother Dennis Landtroop here tonight. I'm glad he's here and all of our folks that are here. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I want to try to bring a finale and a conclusion to what God has been doing here this week. 2 Kings 5 and 14. And I preach expressly to the missionaries. 2 Kings 5 and 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. I'm going to preach tonight on the most unusual, unique request that I find in the Bible. 2 mules, burden of earth. 2 mules, burden of earth. Let's ask the Lord to have His way here tonight. God, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit one more time. You have blessed us and helped us so graciously every night. And now, Father, we ask You one more time to help us to be a blessing tonight. And speak words to assist the missionaries. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. Mighty quiet in here tonight, ain't you? Somebody shout hallelujah. Naaman's story and your seminar, I find, are very similar. The story of Naaman and the setting of this seminar. Both strongly resemble Cinderella's night at the fancy party. For what a contrast from the normality of life as usual and the common events and the familiar environment. Some of you have been in this element these last few days, and if I'd ask for a show of hands, you have fought a spirit of condemnation. You have had so much fun, you thought, surely I'm sinning. You have been in a secluded, convented type atmosphere where pressure has been totally relieved. And you had such a reprieve that some of you haven't, you're just now getting to where you can smile I know because I've been there with you. And it is such a different world that you've been in for the last few days from your normal habitat. It's almost like Cinderella coming from rags to riches. You've spent a few days in the fancy ballroom. Are you still here? And you've had so much fun and too much food. Some of you have eaten more food in the last few days than you've eaten in weeks. And I haven't been watching your plates. But that's customary when you get around the goat heirs. They stay thin as pencils while we eat like pigs. And they offer more and more and more and more. Some of you have had more fun and had more food than you can possibly imagine compared to where you've been coming from. You've had friends. I want to ask you something. How many of you have really enjoyed the last few days in this life? Nobody has come up to you and said, "Can I ask you a question?" Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't pastor a church. How many pastors know what it means for somebody to say, "Can I ask you a question?" And do you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. I am yet to say no. No matter where you go in the grocery store or at the city park, you can't get away from it. People are always said, "Can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question?" Well, for the last few days, nobody's been asking you questions, but folks have been giving you answers. It's quite different. This has been a quite different experience. You've had fellowship without smelling cigarettes. Brother Foster shared this with me, and I think it'd be all right for me to share it with you because I think you'd understand. Brother and Sister Betts have a lovely daughter, Aubrey, who's over here with their grandma. And Aubrey is a doll baby, and she's so smart. The other day they were buying groceries. Can I get parental permission? That's like asking, "Can I ask you a question?" They're buying their groceries. And Aubrey says to her mother, I guess just in jesting, says, "Have we forgotten something?" And Aubrey says, "Yes, we forgot the cigarettes." And Sister Cindy says, "Aubrey, you know we don't smoke." She said, "But our people do. Welcome to Home Missions." It's good just to come out a little while and get around some people that hadn't got problems. It's good to come into an environment where folks are saved. And everybody believes Acts 2:38. And everybody believes in one God. Nobody's debating and fussing, finding fault, nitpicking. Nobody cares how much you paid for that suit. Nobody wonders why your wife's hair stays that color so long. I think she puts something on it like that. You've been in a devil-free, accusing-free, burden-free, problem-free environment. And it's almost like Cinderella going to the fancy ball. But as our text will center tonight, and we will preach from, one frightful glimpse at Father Time indicates it's almost time to go back to that far removed, different environment and have a totally different encounter than what you've been enjoying. Only time and eternity will expose the wealth of spiritual riches that you have received. I'm telling you, you're not going to exhaust what you've got here in the next week or two or the next month or two. Only in eternity will you look back and say, man, I'm still being blessed by what I got at the 1995 Christmas for Christ Home Missionary Seminar. And it's very similar to what happened to Naaman. Naaman's story has been limited to a singular miracle. And I want to preach to you tonight that it is a very multifaceted miracle that Naaman got from Almighty God. And it's very similar to what's happening here in this meeting tonight. First of all, the Bible says in verse number 14 that he came up out of the water and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. That almost indicates and resembles a new birth. What happened to Naaman was very similar to just being born again. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that feels like Naaman did. The Bible said not only did he have that newness of life like a little child, but he was clean. There's been a cleansing going on around here. There's been a washing going on around here. I know some folks have been washed from doubt. I know some folks have been cleansed from negativism. I know some folks have been washed from pessimism. Naaman had a born-again experience. And I think many of us have had an experience of new birth. Now, John 3 and 5 and John 3 and 3 are not just doctrinal verses, Brother David. They are not just good debate fodder. They are not just good biblical reasons why a person's got to get baptized in water and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's more to it than that. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'm a firm believer that there's more to this than doctrine. It is a principle. And that principle is only newness is going to go in. It is a principle of newness. And what's happened here is our faith has been born again. Our dreams have been born again. Our joy has been born again. Our worship has been born again. Our enthusiasm has been born again. Our confidence has been born again. Our calling has been born again. Our burden has been born again. Our love for God, our love for souls, our vision, our commitment, our consecration, our mission, and some of us, our very ministry. Is there any preacher here feel like you've been born again? I've got a brand new touch of God. I've got a brand new move of God. The second area in which this seminar highly resembles Naaman is found in verse 15. When the Bible says that Naaman received a revelation of God. Now I'm telling you, he got more than seven ducks in a muddy puddle. He got more than a cleansing from leprosy. He got a revelation from God. Because the Bible said in verse 15, Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." What a day it is when you learn there's only one God and His name is Jesus. During this seminar, we may have been refreshed and reminded and renewed in our revelation of the oneness of God. But I think the Spirit has emphasized more than our revelation of who God is. It has emphasized to us who we are in God. Naaman got a revelation of who God is, but some of us Pentecostals have gotten a revelation of who we are in God. I'm telling you, it's time to get rid of small thinking. It's time to quit feeling like we're a bunch of weird heralds and we're a part of a freakish little old church. It's time for you to see yourself as you really are in the sight of Almighty God. Oh, if we could just get a revelation of who we are in God. Now, I didn't get to preach it last night, but Israel had a grasshopper complex, and that's no revelation to you. But they said we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sights. There are too many Pentecostals that feel like they're insignificant, and they're heavy on the last syllable. They feel like we are insignificant. We are not insignificant. We are not grasshoppers. We are a beautiful bride, an inhabited building, and the earthly body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that's ever happened to your city is the day that God called you there to build a church. What you're going to do is more important than what happens down at the city hall. It's more important than what happens in the courtroom. It's more important than what happens down at the hospital. What you're doing is of utmost priority. So we need a revelation of who we are in Him. I discovered this just recently in the Bible. Let me share it with you. The Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 27, and I read for you. Verse number 1. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily..." Everybody say, hurry up and get it over with. David is saying, "I'm doomed. I'm destined. I might as well speedily just go ahead and, instead of letting the devil do it to me, do it to myself. Because I'm history." He said, "I might as well speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And maybe when I get over there, Saul will leave me alone." What David was saying is, I am destined for defeat. I'm going to die, so I might as well depart. He said, that's my choices. Die or depart. That's David, seeing himself. But Abigail, a woman who was not in his courts and not under the blessings of Almighty God, she gave David a report of himself. And this is what Abigail said. in 1 Samuel chapter 25, just a few verses before. She was interceding for Nabal, her husband, whose name means a fool, who had declared war on David and had not been kind to David. And David was getting ready to wipe him out. And Abigail was interceding for her husband. In verse 28 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, I pray thee, Abigail speaking, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She's talking to David, the one that said, I might as well give up. The one that said, I'm a goner. The one that said, I might as well run. I'm history. But Abigail said, God is going to make you a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in him all thy days. I've got a principle that has guided my life since my call to preach. And I want to share it with you tonight. And that principle is simply this. And this is what Abigail was saying. If you'll make God's business your business, God will make your business His business. Abigail said, you're fighting God's battles, and God's going to take care of you. The Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord. That don't mean get in the corner somewhere on the cot. What do they call it when somebody serves at a restaurant? He's a waiter. And the Bible said, they that wait on the Lord. They that are serving God. They that wait on the Lord. Are going to run. And they're not going to be weary. They're going to walk. And they're not going to faint. Woo! And they're going to mount up with wings as eagles. If you'll make God's business your business, God will make your business His business. Now listen to what she said a little further. She said, yet a man is risen to pursue me. And to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord, speaking of David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Do you know what Abigail was saying? David, Saul's not going to kill you. What she said was, your life is bound up in the life of God. What Abigail is saying is, as long as God lives, you live. God would have to die before you're going to die. He's feeling pretty good tonight, missionary. I don't think he's got a fever tonight. I don't think God's feeling puny tonight. She said, God would have to die first. Because you've made God's business your business. God's going to make your business. And then she crowned it off like this. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She said, anybody that comes against you is cool and crazy. Because God's going to take them like He's got them in a sling. And He's going to sling your enemies out. Missionary, you're not a little old nothing. You're God's man. You're anointed. You're appointed. And God would have to die before you'll be defeated. It's not your name that's on the line, it's His. It's not your cause that's on the line, it's His. It's not your battle you're involved in, it's His. And as long as God lives, the church is going to live. As long as God lives, the missionary will live. Oh, that devil will come to you. And he'll tell you, I'm going to do this to you. And I'm going to do that to you. And I'm going to do this to you. And I'm going to do that. And you'll have all kind of wild, weird voices. Here a while back, I heard this true testimony of a lady whose husband was a preacher. And he, according to the doctors, had contracted a terminal disease. He was doomed and destined to die. He was but a young preacher. He and his wife had not sat down to confront the issue. They were sitting on their sofa. And she had her arm around him. And with her arms around him, he thought, now's the time. So he said, honey, what do you think about the situation? You know what the doctor said. How do you feel about it? He said, I'm not going to live. I'm going to die. How do you feel? His wife responded like this. The servant of the Lord is indestructible until God is through with him. And who wants to live after he's through with you? So you ain't got nothing to worry about when the devil says, I'll kill you if you do this. I'll kill you if you do that. He's a liar! Your life is in the hand of Almighty God! And you are indestructible until God is through with you. And when he's through with you, none of us want to live anyhow. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The third thing that we find in similarity with Naaman is the fact that the Bible said in 15 and 16 of 2 Kings in 5, that after his trip and his journey, Naaman wanted to give something to the prophet. He had a spirit of remuneration. After his revelation came a spirit of remuneration. I want to give something back for what I have received. But what God has done for me, I want to give something back. And I believe there's a spirit of remuneration in this seminar tonight. Some of you have reached a place where you're ready now to say, I want to give something back to God. Because of what God has given to me, I'm ready now to give something back. And I like to throw this in passing. Money is a cheap substitute for self. Paul said, I am willing not only to spend. My spending doesn't go but so far. And then Paul said, I'm ready to give the ultimate gift. Not only am I ready to spend, I am ready to be spent. After I've given all my coins and my currency, God, I'm ready now to become the medium of exchange in your hands. Let me become your currency. Let me become your wealth. Let me become your value. Let me become your medium of exchange. And use me. My brother and my sister, you're going to have to be willing to get up early and stay up late. If you're a crybaby and a wimp, I used to know a guy, preacher. You might ask him to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. Brother Tracy would say, I gotta
take care of my buddy.
Preach this morning. Turn around and preach again tonight. I'm talking about becoming the medium of exchange. You got to be willing to let your body become wrinkled and your hair turn loose or gray and to lose your youthfulness and your whatever you've got to give to God. If that's what it takes to produce revival, then I'm willing to pour my body out as well as my money. Very few women are the same after they have a baby. I'm not going to go far with that. You can relax. I'll leave that to Brother Trapani. Felt this place tightening up on me. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you give birth to revival, there's going to be some changes in you. If you really give birth to revival, you're going to have to be willing to change some things in yourself and allow some things to go by the wayside and forget all of that. Forget all of that. And make up your mind. What's more important? God, we got to have a revival. And I don't care what it costs me personally. And it's the last night. Let me meddle just a little bit more. Because I'm not trying to really wow you. I just want to feed you and help you. I said there's some things that will never be the same if you give birth to a revival. And one of those things may be the amount of time that you have with your companion. Women must be willing to sacrifice some of their husband's attention and time for revival. I know it's got to be balanced. There must be family life. I believe that, and I know that, and that's so significant. I believe your first responsibility is to your family. But I'm going to tell you, if you have revival and you see the move of God and people are born into the kingdom, those babies are going to need attention and they're going to demand time. And a lot of times, you'll be the last one to leave the church because you're pastoring and taking care of babies. But you've got to be willing to allow there to be some changes for the sake of having the baby born. So there's a spirit of remuneration. And then, in verse 17, there was a spirit of consecration and dedication. And let me move quickly. And then, in verse 18, there was a spirit of determination. Naaman said, from now on, North Carolina terminology, I ain't worshiping any other God. Naaman said, from right now forward, I'll never worship another God. I hope that during this seminar, there's been a determination put in some of you that from this moment on, there's going to be some things I'll never do again. There's going to be some things I'll never do again. Number one, I'll never preach without praying. Number two, I'll never ask people to do what I ain't doing. Let me just drop this in. Your people are going to be a reflection of you. If you sit on the platform or in the audience like a bump on a dill pickle while somebody else is preaching, your people are going to sit on the pew like a bump on a dill pickle while you're preaching. My dear sister, if you're so adequate and so exact and so lovely and so charming that you're afraid you might mess your face up by worshiping God a little bit, you're going to produce a whole lot of dead ladies, a whole lot of carnal ladies. And my brother, if you're too good to worship God, you're going to pastor a dead church. If you want a revival church, you've got to reflect it. When you run, they'll run. If you'll dance, they'll dance. If you'll pray, they'll pray. If you'll win the loss, they'll win the loss. And you know what else? If you'll love the ministry, they'll love you. And if you love the United Pentecostal Church, they'll love the United Pentecostal Church. And God have mercy on anybody that would receive help from Christmas for Christ and then not participate yourself. Well, you might as well say oh me or amen. I need Brian, my son, to help me here. I was preaching the other day at home and I was coming down the line, getting quiet in there and getting a little tight in there. And I eased over by where Brian was and I was preaching. And I heard him say in my ear on the platform, he said, Dad, it might be tight, but it's right. What I'm telling you might be tight, but it's right. If this organization thinks enough of you to sponsor you, you ought to think enough of it to support it. By the grasp of the hand of God. And you wish to extend the experience. And you wish you could can the ecstasy. Because like Naaman, you know, it's about time to go back. It's about time to return to an anti-spiritual circumstance. Some of you are going to go back to churches that meet in your living room. Some of you will go back to churches that meet in a garage. Some of you will leave this eloquent edifice to go back to a storefront. Your crowd may be you and your family. Or it may be 8 or 10 others, or 15 or 20. That's the obvious idea of Pentecost. You're up there going through the Pentecostal calisthenics. And you're spewing out the Pentecostal vernacular. And they're sitting back there like, what does this mean? And you're sweating like I'm sweating. And you're a pumping and a priming and a cheerleading. And when you do give an altar call, there's more people seeking God than there are to pray with them. And you're the song leader. And you're the bus driver. And you take up the offering. And you preach the sermon. And you give the altar call. And you pray them through. And then you loan them $5 to get a Coke at the church. And you take them back home on the bus yourself. It's a whole lot different than where you've been this week. You may not even have any music. And if you do, it may be very inexperienced music. I was in a church here a while back, and I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just telling you we need to be thankful for where we are. And that it is different places. My Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Song leader was singing in one key. Piano player was playing in another. And the congregation was clapping somewhere in between. And I was just, I didn't know who was right or which one to get with. Right in the middle of your most prestigious service and your best spiritual performance. The dingbats that are on your pews. Because when it's been dark and you turn the light on, the bugs are the first ones to come. If we had some time, I'd tell you some stories. Can I tell you one? I'm trying to relate to you. There was this one guy that came to our church. Only God knows where he is, so I probably wouldn't hope to use his name because his name kind of typifies him. His name was James David Abram. And here we are having church. And he's got this booming voice. And every time he'd get a chance, he'd stand up and say, it didn't matter whether you had prayer requests or not. We were advanced beyond that. But some folks don't know that, you know. They got a need. And right in the middle of church, they stop it all. And he stands up and says, y'all pray for me and my wife. Down there at the YMCA where I live, man beat up another man down there. Praise God. And when he would sing, he'd be singing, how great thou art, how great thou art. Everybody quit and sit down. When everybody quit and sat down, he was on the last line. He'd say, how great thou art, how great thou art. And everybody would say, art, and quit. And he'd go, ah, ah, ah. stop and say, I'm a singing man. I'm a singing man. One day my wife and I were leaving the church. We drove out of our driveway. Can I get a witness? We drove around the front of the church, and there was our sign, First United Pentecostal Church, Pastor Wayne Hunter. We were pulling out of the church yard, and I stopped right in the middle of the road. I had had all that good things, and I was up to here. I stopped the car right in the road, and I said, look at that sign. She said, what does that say? She says, First United Pentecostal Church, Pastor Wayne Hunter. I said, I think we're going to change. She said, to what? I said, First United Nut House, Warden Huntley. Because these people are nuts. When you leave here, your services are not going to be like camp meeting. They're not going to be like Because of the Times. They're not going to be like the East Coast Conference. And all of God you feel is what you take in there. So you have to preach a sermon and shout amen at the same time. Say, that's good preaching, Pastor. Thanks. So I know where you are. And you're looking at your watch. And Naaman is saying, oh my God, I wish I could stay in Samaria. But I got to go back to Syria. The final point is, Naaman got somehow an illumination. He wanted what he had felt in Samaria to stay. And so he turned to the prophet and said, if you will not let me keep you in, then I am going to ask you, give me 2 mules burden of earth. In other words, I want to take something back with me. And I'm not going to leave here empty-handed. And I'm not going back without taking something with me. Give me all the dirt that 2 mules can hold. Come on, you can't go home empty-handed. You can't go home without taking something with you. Take this back to over to South Carolina. I gotta take it to Florida. I gotta take it to Georgia. I gotta take it to Kentucky. I gotta take it up to the coast. We've gotta take it to the mountains. Let's take some to Virginia. And I don't know where he got his illumination. Naaman said, I wish I could stay here. I'd just love to come be in Brother Godair's church here. I'd just love to be a saint here. I wish I could just stay here year round, see what we've seen, hear what we've heard, hear what we've felt. Oh God, I wish I could stay here. But the clock says, my coach is about to become a pumpkin, and my horses are about to become mice. I've got to get out of here. So he said,
an altar of earth.
In Exodus 20 and 24, God said, an altar of earth
thou shalt make.
Thou shalt make. I don't know where Naaman got his illumination, but Naaman knew it wasn't cathedrals and it wasn't holy ground. But God will meet you wherever you'll build an altar. And God said, an altar of earth shalt thou build. Wherever you can build an altar, you can have the God of Samaria in Syria if you'll build an altar. Woo! An altar of earth shalt thou build. Naaman was saying, I can't stay in Samaria, but I'll tell you what I can do. When I get back to Syria, I'm going to dump this dirt out, and I'm going to build me an altar, and I'm going to get on top of it, and I'm going to say, right here in Syria, the God of Samaria is the God of Syria, and He's the only true God. He said, an altar of earth shalt thou build unto me.
And shalt sacrifice thereon.
And you'll sacrifice on it.
Thy burnt offering.
Your burnt offering.
And thy peace offering.
Your peace offering.
Thy sheep.
Thy sheep.
And thine oxen.
Thine oxen.
In all places.
In whole, right there. In all places. It doesn't have to be Durham, North Carolina. It doesn't have to be Raleigh, North Carolina. It doesn't have to be Newport News, Virginia. It doesn't have to be St. Louis, Missouri. God said you can build an altar in all places. It doesn't have to be a cathedral like this. It can be in a garage. It can be in a storefront. It can be in a living room. You don't have to have a choir, but build an altar. You don't have to have a piano player, but build an altar. You don't have to have fancy drums, but build an altar. You don't have to have beautiful edifices. Build an altar. Let's everybody stand. I'll wind it up. In all places
where I record my name,
God says, where you build that altar, oh, I'm going to do three things. Wherever you will build me an altar of earth, I'll do three things. Number one, I will record my name. And where His name is, there is victory.
Yes.
And where His name is, there is power. And where His name is, there are miracles. He said, I'll put my name there. And listen, there's a fellow in Raleigh who was hospitalized. It was in the early pre-dawn moments prior to the breaking of the sun. Went over the intercom system. He and his wife heard it. They were in the hospital room there. He was a patient. She was with him to take care of him. They heard over the intercom. Code blue. Code blue. And they heard the running, shuffling feet of physicians and nurses in the hall. And she said, outside their door, they don't know who it was to this day, but somebody that had called that name many times because of the familiar way they framed it, they heard them out in the hallway say, Jesus! And the next breath, the intercom said, cancel. Code blue. I'm talking about wherever that name is, there's power. Wherever that name is,
power. Wherever that name is, there's victory.
There was a little boy in our church. He was highly fevered. He was delirious. He was seeing things in his room. His mother came in. She prayed for him. But he kept saying, there he is over there. There he goes over there. There he is over there. Mom, what's he doing in my room? Mom, what's he doing here? There he is, Mom. Don't you see him? There he is, Mom. All night long, the mother prayed for that boy. Finally, just before dawn, she said, devil, I've had all this I can say. In the name of Jesus, get out of this room. And that little preschool boy said, Mom, why is he leaving? Mom, there he goes. He's gone. I'm talking about where he puts that name. There's going to be miracle deliverance power. If you'll build me an altar of earth, I'll record my name.
I will come unto thee.
And I will come to you. You don't have to have a $2 million building. You don't have to have 65, 75, 80 ounce carpet. He said, wherever you'll dump that earth out, and you offer a sacrifice on it, and you worship me, I will come. You don't have to have 500 in church to have church. You don't have to have 1,000 to have church. But if you'll build an altar, I will come.
And I will bless thee.
And I will bless thee. John on Patmos. Job in captivity. Jonah in the belly of hell. Samson in bondage. Daniel in a den of lions. David in distress. Jeremiah in depression. Ezekiel in isolation. Wherever you build an altar, I will come. And I will be with you. We're going to come to this altar in a minute. And we're going to gather up some ground. Get us something to take home. Building a home. And if you'll build an altar, you'll put his name there. You'll come. Can be an old, run-down, dilapidated storefront. But you go back in the back of it somewhere and you get on your knees and you say, God, I'm going to build you an altar. And God said, now come. You may have to sweep the beer cans out from where the party was the night before. You may have to mop up the vomit from the wild party. Throw the beer cans out, mop up the vomit, and then dump your bags of dirt out and get upon them. And the God of Samaria will come to your Syria. You'll feel him. Let's lift our hands. Before you leave Durham, you got to get down here and get something to build an altar out of. Before you go home, you got to get down here and get something to take home. To build you an altar out of. And God will meet with you. Get something to build an altar out of. And wherever you build an altar, God said, I'll meet with you.
I will heal their
damnation. If you build an altar, my brother, my sister, revival starts with prayer. Church growth starts with prayer. A move of God begins with prayer. Nothing will work without prayer. But almost anything will work with prayer. Oh, Jesus, let's get something to build an altar out of. It may be in your den. It may be in a rented school auditorium. It may be in a former nightclub. But if you'll build an altar, God said He'd come. He promised you that no matter where you are, He'd come. Would our staff and our staffs, wives, and ministers that are here, come and help us pray with our missionaries. Missionaries, get something to build an altar out of tonight. If you'll build an altar, God will meet with you. I can't go home empty-handed. I got to take something home to build an altar out of. I got to get a hold of a prayer life. I got to renew my prayer life. I've got to get a brand new desire to pray. I got to make a commitment to prayer. I got to make a dedication to prayer. If you build an altar, God will come. We'll meet with you.
We'll pray and see my faith. I will hear them.
Hallelujah.
And I will
hear. Oh, Jesus. That sure is something funny to be brought back from a seminar. What is that? Oh. It's something I brought home to build an altar out of. I want a revival.
And God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, God will send revival. God will send the harvest. God will provide the power. God will give us the miracles if we'll build an altar.